How'd you get? Whoa. Hello. We're here. I appreciate people. I took 5 years of piano lessons, and I can play when the saints go marching in. One hand, that's it. Because I don't have a gift. Miss Kathy definitely has a gift. Thank you for sharing that with us. Okay. All right. Since it's Friday night, we're going to hurry, huh? Okay. Take your Bibles, if you would. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this verse just came into my mind while I was sitting there. And I know Maggie helped me with it the last time, but then Pastor knew where it was at. I asked him, where's that verse in the Bible that talks about all scriptures given by inspiration? And he said it's 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy 3:16. And he said, you should do a study on all the verses in the Bible that are 3:16. And that's pretty cool. So I'll have to go do that later. He made, now I'm interested in what it is. So, but then when I preach it, I have to give him credit for it. Amen. Okay, let's pray and we'll get going. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this church, for a good time of fellowship today and just being around your word. We got to go back out in the world here on Monday. And I just pray that you would help us take what we've learned and use it, Lord, to help us to be better Christians for you. Lord, somebody reached us at one time, and it's our opportunity to reach other people. We can't do it if we have the same problems the world has. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us, give us guidance, show us what we need to see. Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for what you did on the cross. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. So we're just going to, this isn't what we're going to talk about, but it's a good jumping off point. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we believe that what we're reading here isn't just somebody's opinion, that it was actually that God himself was behind this. The writers were to write down what they heard through the Spirit of God. It's not of private interpretation. I don't get to tell it what it says. It tells me what it says. It goes on a little bit more. It says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All right. Do you believe the Bible? Give me an amen. Amen. Okay. So how long? All right. If you've been going to this church for 20 years, raise your hand. If you've been going here for 30 years, keep it up. 35 years, keep it up. 40 years. Keep it up. We got Maxie. 40 years. Wow. She's the ever energizer bunny. Okay, now, do we believe, now how long of you, all right, let's do it this way. How many of you have been saved for at least 20 years? Raise your hand. All right, you've been saved for 30 years. Leave it up. 40, 50, 60 years. Okay, Brother Wade wins that one. 60 years. Okay, so we believe what the Bible says, that the Word of God is profitable. If you've been paying into a mutual fund for 60 years and you've been putting $1,000 a year or $1,000 for the last 60 years, would that be profitable today? Would you have something to show for that money if you've been putting it into a mutual fund for the past 60 years? Yes. You should be able to go to your bank account and you ought to see the benefit of putting into an IRA or a mutual fund for the past 60 years. Well, what this is saying is the Word of God is profitable. So the more you're around it, you should be able to show something for that. So when you look at it, that if it's profitable, what does that mean? It means it should be doing something in us, right? Okay, should not leave us the same. There should be a constant work going all the time. The more you're around it, the more opportunity for the work, the more you expect, right? I didn't do that. That's just what it says. It says it's profitable, all right? What's it profitable for? All right, so it says it's profitable for doctrine. That's the bedrock of what you believe, you know, so that you're not turned about by every wind of doctrine. Okay, so it's profitable for doctrine. Then it says for reproof. If you've been around the Bible for 30 years, or 40 years, or 50 years, and you've never let that Bible correct you, then it's not going to be very profitable, is it? Okay, and again, I didn't write that. That you, according to God's word, cannot be around the Bible without it correcting you. Because that's what it's there for. It's good for that. Just like you go back and you check your IRA or your mutual fund after giving $1,000 a year for 60 years, there's going to be a benefit from that. Being around the Bible for 60 years, for 50 years, for 40 years, or being involved in church ought to equal something, right? Okay, it says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So these things should have a profound impact. The longer that we're around them, the better the product should be. And what's that product? It's living for Christ, right? So, and that's why it says it's profitable. You wouldn't say it's a very good mutual fund if you've been putting into it for 60 years and you don't have anything to show for it. You would tell me, take it out of that mutual fund, put it in another one, right? Well, if we've been exposed, see, remember, America is a Christian nation, right? It was under our watch that this happened, meaning that it was founded on Christian principles. So we've gone back from that. Well, what's the reason? Because it's lost its profitability. And it's not the Bible's fault. It's our fault. So now, with that in mind, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Would you allow it to be profitable for the next few minutes as we look at what the message is about? It doesn't do any good. And I honestly try to do this. Sometimes, look, I'm a preacher. He's a pastor. Sometimes I go to these Bible conferences and I'm sitting there with an ink pen and I'm jabbing myself in the leg. I'm trying, man. You know, I mean, I know that it's bad to sleep in church. I'm desperately trying to figure out what he's saying and how in the world I can apply this to my life. I've been there, all right? You know, I mean, he's mentioned it and you're going like, I'm trying, man, help me out. I'm going to try to not put you through misery. Just a concept of something to think about. But if we walk away and we let it do something in our life, well, then it should equal a better person when we walk out the door, right? Okay, so take your Bibles and go to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. And I want you to look here. And before we go to 4, go to chapter 2 and verse 12. Okay? And we're going to just listen. I hope if you've not read the Bible through consistently, I hope someday that you do that, because it really helps the preacher out. If the preacher doesn't have to start back at Adam and Eve every time he preaches and has to explain everything, it's really nice to be able to go to a portion of Scripture and assume that you know what I'm talking about, so we don't have to start out at the very beginning. If these stories that you hear, and I'm only able to do a part of them, if they get your attention, go back later on and read it, you know, so that you can go for the whole entire story. And the next time you'll be able to know what he's talking about when he just jumps in, because we have to do that or we'll be here till Christmas. Okay. So now the sons of Eli was the man that was the priest that took care of Samuel. Okay. Remember, Samuel's mother, Hannah, prayed for a son. God gave her a son. She said that if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. Eli was the man who raised Samuel. Now the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Now this is important because it appears that never changed. What a sad thing. Eli's a priest. He's in the ministry. And his kids, apparently the best that I know, went to hell. That's sad. So you would think by being in the ministry, That ought to be profitable to your family. Having been around and involved in the Word of God on that level should equal something, correct? Well, he lost his sons. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest servants came with, while the flesh was seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the flesh hook brought up. The priest took for himself, so they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for we will not have sodden flesh of thee but raw." Well, they weren't supposed to do that. Okay, and there were guidelines about, yes, the people were to take care of the priest and they were to take care of the Levites. But there were rules and guidelines, and Eli's boys would just go in there and they would take the best part of that sacrifice and they'd take it for themselves. Okay, this was an abomination. Plus, they were having sexual relationships with people actually in the gate, and it was a big mess. Okay, people were talking about it. Everybody knew that Eli's sons were a mess. God himself had even told Eli that there was a problem. If you look down here in verse 25, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door. And if you read that, he doesn't like what's going on, but he didn't stop them. He didn't go to him and say, okay, I'm removing you from your position. You can no longer do this anymore. What you're doing is wrong. There's no indication that he took their position away from them. He told them God doesn't like it. He told them you shouldn't do it, but he stopped short of doing anything about it. Okay? Now, I want you to go here to verse 34. Where did I tell you to go to begin with? Verse 4, go to verse 18. So some things happen past then. They're going into battle. God lets Eli know that his sons aren't going to make it out of the battle, you know, because of their behavior. Look at verse chapter 4, verse 18, verse 17. And the messenger answered and said, Israel is, so he wanted to know what happened in the battle. And the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons, also Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken. Now, remember, you've got to watch the Bible how it words things. It's just not saying stuff to say stuff. Everything's on purpose. It's not mindless information. If there is a particular aspect that he's telling you about, if it says the sky's blue or whatever, there's a reason he wants you to know that. Okay, follow what happens next. Okay, it says, and it came to pass when he had made mention of the ark. Now this guy came forward with two sources of information. One, your sons are dead. Two, the ark of God is missing. Okay, it's gone. That's what he brought to Eli. Now, look what it says here. And it came to pass when he had made mention of his sons. Doesn't say that. It says when he made mention of the ark. When he made mention of the ark, it goes on to say that he fell from the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. So when he heard that the ark was gone, that news grieved him, and he fell backwards and he died. Well, why did it say it? He specifically wanted you and I to know that it happened when he heard about the ark, not his sons. Why? Because that relationship was eroded a long time ago. Now, it says how he died. I should say this. It says why he died. Why did he die? He fell backwards. He broke his neck. But why? I mean, you ever seen little kids out on the grass? They're falling backwards. They land on their neck all the time. They get up and walk away. Why does it appear he did not get up and walk away? Well, old is one of them, but you're ignoring the elephant in the room. The elephant in the room says he was fat and old. Now, doesn't that seem just a little bit not politically correct for the Bible just to tell everybody the guy's fat? I didn't write it either, by the way, okay? But there's all kinds of information God could tell us about stuff, right? Why is he getting so particular in this story? Why is it relevant that he's fat? Who said that? She said gluttonous. Why would him being gluttonous be relevant to this story? Well, but why? because his sons were stealing the meat from the offering. Eli was eating it. And then now Eli cannot do what he needs to do. And that is, he can't take as hard of a stand as he should have because he's involved in it. Now, you think, just do the math backwards. God didn't tell us Moses was fat. Didn't tell us he was skinny either. Why didn't he tell us how much Moses weighed? It's not relevant. Okay? Doesn't got anything to do with anything. There's a reason why he wanted you to know what this man's physical condition was. He also wanted you to know that the reason why he didn't do what he should have done is because he had lost the ability to influence his boys. He lost the ability to influence his boys because he himself wasn't doing what he should. You ever ran across a little kid that has an opinion about politics? Or a little 7-year-old that has an opinion about who the president is? Or how we should view law enforcement? Or whether or not mother-in-laws are good? Or if you run around a kid that's 7 years old that's got an opinion that he hasn't lived long enough to have? You ever ran around a 7-year-old that's a little critical of the church? That thinks the pastor ought to go get a real job? Okay? I mean, you ever been around somebody that's got an opinion like that? Where do they get those said opinions? They don't come with those opinions. They get those opinions from me and you. Because of our ability and power to influence. And the whole idea of this message is to let us see. One of the reasons why America is where it's at today is we have lost the battle of influence. If I was running for president and they asked me what I thought about abortion, here's my answer. Why are we talking about a surgical procedure that has to do with birth control and violating a woman's body? That ship sailed. I don't think you're going to undo that. If you don't like abortion, you know what you got to do? You got to go get in the classes of the 3 and 4 and 5-year-olds and you got to out-influence. That's what you got to do. We're not going to reverse that, Pastor. So do we just got to get stuck with abortion? No. You want to change whether or not we abort babies in America? You do it through influence. That's how you do it. You get the minds of those little kids, like you're going to do in your VBS. And everything that you got in you, you try to get ahead of the world and its influence. And the reason why he lost his kids, he lost the ability to influence them. Because he himself was not doing what he should. And it took away the credibility to his own voice. Therefore, they went off the charts. And then when he died, the thing that he was worried about was the ark, which God could take care of that. And lost his sons because the man lost the battle of influence. When you think about whether it is homosexuality, they want to say that it's a genetic thing, and it all has to do with influence. The world that we live in today has influenced this generation more than the church has influenced this generation, and what we're doing is we're reaping the results of that. So if we're going to change that, we're going to have to get back to the point where we start influencing and getting involved. That's the reason why ministry is so important. Pastor doesn't do ministry in church just to keep you busy. It's a battle of influence. It's that little kid on the beach and an old man comes to him and says, "What are you doing?" And there's things littered with starfish. And the guy says, "Well, I'm trying to save these starfish." And the old guy says, "Well, you're not going to make a difference." Picks up a starfish, throws them in the water, and he says, "Yeah, but I made a difference in that one." And then the next one. And then the next one. You know? So let's just keep going here just a little bit more. Go look at another story. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeath, David's brother. So in a roundabout way, he was family. Okay, this friend of Amnon was family. Okay, to David and to Amnon and to Tamar. Okay, this is all involved in family. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeon. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, leaned from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lie thee down on the bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. And Amnon laid down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon did what he told him. Look at verse 7. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took the flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cake. And she took a pan and poured them out before him. But Amnon, he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have out all the men from me. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring me meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine cakes. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber. In verse 11, and when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And when she wouldn't do that, he actually forced her to do that. What a mess. Okay? All right. So here it says that Amnon, you know, that he was David's son, and you got Tamar, which is David's daughter, and you got this other guy, which is related to them. So Amnon went to this friend, and it says that Amnon had a friend. He wanted to know that this friend had an influence. By the way, every one of us in this room were a product of influence. What you read, what you listen to, what your political views are, what your godly views are, they're all influenced by something which is so important that we make sure we're putting the right influence there, because the power influence is huge. So this young man listened to his friend. Did his friend give him good advice? No. But this young man listened to his friend. Why didn't this young man listen to his dad? Any idea why? Go look at what happened in chapter 11. We won't even read it. Just go, my Bible has a little reference on top of it. You go back to chapter 11, and here's what it says. Okay? It says here, David sinned against Uriah. That's what it says as you begin to look at chapter 11. Well, I don't need to read that to know what that is. In chapter 11, we're only two chapters apart here. That's it. Chapter 11, big, big mess. The king goes, sleeps with somebody that's not his wife. Gets her pregnant. Then figures out that was a big no-no. Tries to cover it up. Has a man killed. Then God exposes it. David gets right. He repents of that. And guess who sees that? Amnon. So in a time in his life where his dad should have the greater influence, his friend had a greater influence. And his friend's advice wasn't what he needed to hear. And therefore, this young man went off the rails. And David should have been there for his son. He could not do that because David had lost the ability to influence. Okay, I know people that because of circumstances, they decide to live with somebody. And they have children, but they move in and they live with somebody. And then ironically, Pastor, guess what happens? Their children get old enough to date and they don't get married. They just move in with somebody. Well, mom doesn't have the ability to say, hey, what in the world you're doing? What are you doing? Mom doesn't have the ability to go back and say, hey, this isn't right, because mom is currently doing the very same thing. And these are people that would say that they're Christians. And what you're having is you're having an unraveling of society. Just like I know people, and again, I'm not on a tattoo kick. I just know people who do that. And then later on, you know, when your kids get older, it's going to be a little bit difficult. Unless you lie to them. Tell them it's back before you got saved. You know, I mean, then maybe you can. It's just that once you do something, whatever it is you do, once you've done that, what you have to say is this. Anybody else that comes after me, I have now lost my ability to say anything about that because I can't. That's the problem. You see what I'm saying? And then you can no longer influence. And once you've lost the ability to influence, something's always going to take up that vacuum. Always. And what took up the vacuum? His friend. And then that went off the charts. So you can have a very bad influence. And I was preaching this the other day, and a friend of mine that I've just met recently, he said, Dave, when you were preaching that, here's something I thought about. He said, not only is there a bad influence, and not only can you be a good influence, but did you ever think of this while you were preaching? He said, I thought about this. I thought about the fact that I could have no influence. I thought, wow, that is something to think about. Unfortunately, I've had a bad influence on people before I got saved. I mean, I met good kids. Their parents trusted me to hang out with me because they thought I was a good kid. And then I lead them down the bad road. Well, okay, I corrected ship, right? I'm a preacher now. But you know what? Some of those kids never made it out of that because of my bad influence. Okay, now I'm in a position where I can try to influence for good. Okay, I'll never make up for all that bad influence. But I wonder how many people sit in church for year after year after year, and what they're guilty of is maybe not a bad influence, and maybe not even a good influence, but no influence. You know, it's, and I think Pastor may or may not agree with this, but I think he knows, isn't it nice to have, I mean, you know what you believe, right? But isn't it nice to have other people around that also back up what you believe? So that as he's raising his kids, he's not the only one out there waving, going, no, stop, don't do that. What's nice to know is that there's a room full of people, not that it takes a village to raise a kid, but that there's a room full of people out there that listen, I am thankful that my kids have had non-related people in their life that are not related to them, that have helped influence them. That the time spent around them, when they left, they were better off for that because those people positively influenced my kids. Well, what you don't want to do is spend your whole life and realize I didn't impact anybody. Investing in somebody's life, earning the right to share your heart with them, goes a long way of being able to help them so that the world doesn't influence them. So those are two bad experiences. Let's just look at two good, actually it's just one that did it, he did it good a couple of times, and then we'll head home. First Timothy, and I want you to look at chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1. As soon as I find it. 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 1. And then look at verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 2. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy my son, my own son. Now there's a couple times in the Bible Paul does this. He does it with Onesimus. He also does it here with Timothy. Unto Timothy my son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so here he is, he's talking with Timothy, and he has had the ability to influence Timothy. Pastor, which was the person, remember when they were discussing circumcision, and the other people thought that that they had to be circumcised, and then Paul went to that meeting, and who was it? Yeah, but who was the young man that they were trying to make get circumcised? Okay, Titus. Who is it? Titus. Okay, there you go. Thank you. All right. So there's a young man that was asked. There's big conspiracy going on about circumcision, and the ones that were the religious part of the church, they were like, no, if you're gonna serve God, you got to be circumcised. And they had this big meeting together, and they sat down and they went through the Bible, and the conclusion was, no, you don't. You don't have to be circumcised. That's not part of salvation. And they had this big conference about that. And, you know, and they went back and they told this young man, and they said, you don't have to do that. You know what he said? He said, it's okay. I'll go get circumcised. He said, it's not that big of a deal. I'd rather serve God than argue over something stupid. Let's just go get it done and go get something done for Jesus. I used to read that, and I used to think, man, you ever, the stupid stuff you argue over in church and things like that. And, you know, this guy one time, he wore a necklace. He was my adult Sunday school teacher. Well, somebody complained about the necklace. And I went to him, and he got all offensive about the necklace. He said, show me Bible and verse that I'm not supposed to wear a necklace. And I told him that story about Titus. I said, well, at least I'm not asking you to get circumcised, amen. I'm just asking you to get rid of the necklace. Here's what I told him. I said, how bad do you want to teach Sunday school? How bad do you want to do that? I said, how important is it for you to get up there and influence somebody? And whether you like it or not, that necklace is going to cause a problem. And if you want to do it, I'm just asking you to put it up. And you know he did. I mean, I tell you what, influence in the right way goes a long way. Why was that young man just willing not to argue about something stupid? I'll just go do it, man. Let's go on and get something done for Jesus. Do you know why? Because he was influenced properly. And Paul was a good one that did that with young men. He spent time with them, and he invested in these young men. And he encouraged them. Talked to them about not quitting. You know, talked to them about not letting the devil get a hold of them. When you got problems, don't run. Be ready to preach whenever. I mean, he gave a lot of good advice. So when you see Timothy, what you see is a product of a good influence. So here's a question. We're only allowed on this planet for so long. No member of a church is better than another one. But you're all put in the same family for a reason. And together, you come together as a group. Let me just share this with you. I think I have it written down. Let's go Acts chapter 17. We'll close with this. A good place to close. Acts chapter 17. So they were out preaching and, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those group of people, they never liked it when the word was going out. Look down in verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and insulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And they were found, and they found them not, because those guys escaped. They drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. So when they didn't like what they were preaching, some of the guys escaped and got out of town, and they caught Jason and some other men. When they brought Jason and these other men in front of the law at that time, and this is how they identified them. When the judge says, "Who are these people?" Here's what they said: "These are the people that turned the world upside down, have come to our town." Wow, what a name. How did they get a name like that? They did some influencing. And what they were known for was being a bunch of people that when they came to town, back when Billy Sunday used to come to town, he actually preached just north of Slippery Rock, where I was at. That was kind of cool to think about that. When he came to town, back then, bars closed down. They went out of business. Because a loudmouth preacher with a passion for God got up and made a difference. So much so that they talk about it today to the young guys like me. And when the judge said, "Who are these guys?" And they said, these are the guys that turned the world upside down. How do you do that? You do it through influence. They'd go there and they preached Christ. And they lived in such a way that people believed them. And the towns that they visited were never the same. I wonder what would happen if the people in this room would pull your influence together as a group and make an impact on Elizabeth City. Perhaps one day they would say, "That group of people, they didn't leave this town the same." Look, guys, I know there's all kinds of bad out there. There's women that'll get abortions in Elizabeth City this week. There's all kinds of hurt and sin. And what we need to do is get a hold of them while they're little and not give up on them and influence them. And there is, and I did not come up with the word, there's a lot of power in influence. And there's a vacuum when it's a bad influence. And sometimes that's not our problem. Sometimes it's just the fact we've made no influence. But what would happen if we decided, "I'm going to use what God's given me and I'm going to influence somebody for Him"? Let's pray. I'll turn it over to the preacher. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for just being able to spend a little time in your word this evening. And Lord, we started out thinking,